Good evening. If you would turn to Philippians chapter 4, or if you're like me, you can swipe to chapter 4. Our text this evening, out of the book of Philippians, will focus on contentment in all things. It's especially relevant to us as we live in such a tumultuous time. We live in such difficult times. Our country, our current events, we are going through some difficult times. And also, in regards to contentment in all things, we are so bombarded in our culture with things that we must have, with discontentment. And as I was reading through Philippians, this is one of the major things that struck me. So this is why I wanted to bring this to us this evening to consider. So I'm going to read Philippians 4, starting in verse 10. Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks for the blessing of this evening to come here and to listen to your word. Father, we pray that as we read through the mind of Paul, Father, that you would give us grace to be content with whatever situation we are in and what we have, Father. We pray, Father, that this would touch us and that we would carry it out to your glory. Amen. I'm going to be focusing primarily on verses 11 and 12. And again, with our main points being contentment and being content by trusting in God. I'll start with a quick story. A man was in the desert craving something to drink. He had been walking a while, and he saw a lemonade stand in the distance. And he saw it on the next dune, and as he ran to get this lemonade, it disappeared. He ran to it only to find that when he got to it, it was gone. It was a mirage. And so he looked, and then he saw it again reappear on the next dune. And so again, he ran to the lemonade stand and grabbed for the lemonade, and it disappeared and reappeared again on the next dune. And he continued this pattern of chasing this mirage until he died of thirst. He was only chasing a mirage. And discontentment is a mirage in our life. It leads us on an endless chase that never satisfies us. It can only make us thirst more until we die in discontentment, always seeking and never satisfied. And so as we look at Philippians chapter 4, this is one of the points that I would like to bring out this evening. A little context, Paul is the author, as very plainly stated in the beginning, in verse 1. And the location in which Paul writes this from is also highlighted. This epistle was written from Rome, but more than the geographical location, I want to really bring out the situational location, is that Paul is writing from prison and encouraging others to contentment and being content. He's writing from a difficult situation himself. And sometimes I kind of wonder, as I try to encourage others in the church, and I can see whether they're going through maybe difficult physical circumstances or financial or job circumstances, I oftentimes wonder, am I one to speak? I often feel like I have such an easy life compared to the rest of the world. And so I wonder sometimes, am I really someone to speak? But we really, as we look at Paul, we don't have to wonder that. Paul is absolutely one to speak. With his persecution, beatings, imprisonment, he absolutely has a platform to speak about being content in the Lord. So we don't have to worry about whether Paul is someone to speak. He absolutely is. And so as we look at verse 11, I want to read this and highlight this. I want to highlight our first point is that we can see Paul was content even in his difficult situation. In verse 11, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound, and in any and every circumstance I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And I want to ask the question, why was Paul content? And I would pose the idea that Paul was content because he was satisfied with little. From our starting point, again, our study highlights Paul's imprisonment here. And the reason his imprisonment becomes highlighted is because we recognize the point of satisfaction with little, because we don't think of someone in prison having abundance, having a lot, having whatever they want, having much freedom. Paul had little, but it did not matter. He was still able to find contentment. Again, he writes, "I have learned whatever situation I am to be content." He was content with little comfort. We don't think of prison as being a comfortable place. We often think of it being as cold, lonely, maybe in isolation. I don't think we think comfort as something like a shackle, a cold shackle, painful shackle, chained to us. He was content with little sustenance. No doubt he wasn't given lush dinners, abundance of food, but as being a prisoner, he was given bare sustenance. He was content again with being chained to a Roman soldier. And oral history has it that the soldiers who were chained to him, they had to rotate because they got so tired of listening to him. And so Paul even had multiple people to witness to and share the gospel. He was content with little clothing. No doubt he probably wore the same thing every day, over and over and over. And it highlights the idea that Paul was content with little. Again, he iterates in verse 11, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content," whether it be prison or whether it be writing to the Philippians. But the prevailing attitude in our culture is anything but satisfaction with little. I don't think we have to go very far to recognize that. Advertising, our culture, your neighbors, friends, tell us what our needs are all the time. But the biblical attitudes of what our need is clearly spelled out in Scripture. And so I want to look at what the world tells us that our needs are, and how the world is kind of chases that mirage continually. I have a little background in this, in that I was an advertising major when I was going through college before I changed. And so this was an especially interesting point to me to think about. In the secular definition of our needs, our culture, it's basically advertising, looking at our neighbor, seeing what they have, kind of measuring ourselves against the neighbor's greener grass. And so I want you to think, I thought as I was going through these classes, learning how to create advertising, we had to study theory on how to create a need in other people. So even though this need is not there, how am I going to make you need what I want you to need? You may not want it, but I need to make you need it to the point where you are motivated to go and get it. And so as I began to think about that, when I was sitting through these classes, I watched TV and I looked at these ads and I began to think, I'm needing things that I didn't even want. I remember going to changing my tires not too long ago, and I have an old Saturn coupe. It's nothing special. I'm going to change the tires, and the manager comes to see me, and he says, "Hey, you really need these rims." I'm like, "Really?" I thought it kind of silly, but I didn't want them. I didn't want them then. I don't want them now. But he's trying to engender within me a need. And that's what our culture tells us. It defines what our needs are. And so we're getting to the point to where in our society, we're trying to be needs driven, even past our wants. It's so crazy. It's almost impossible to think of, but our needs even exceed our wants. I mean, it's amazing. But as we look to the Bible, there's actually a fair amount of information as to what our biblical needs are. What exactly do we need in this life? Do I need a two-story house? Do I need that new sports car? Whatever it may be, what are our needs? What does the Bible specifically have to say about our needs? So I found a couple things. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 10. I'll read this quickly. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we bought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Again, our same word, content. Paul is content with food and clothing. And I found another section of Scripture as Jesus is addressing a soldier who asked him, this is in Luke chapter 3, if you're familiar. And it says, a soldier also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And Jesus said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be content with your wages, is our word again. Oftentimes, I remember thinking, how much money should I be happy with making? And Jesus tells me exactly how much you're making. That's an interesting thought. And again, as we go back to our theme, Paul is saying we need to be satisfied with what we have. Jesus is saying we need to be satisfied with what we have. We have examined the biblical descriptions of what our actual needs are against the secular, and there's quite a contrast, quite a contrast. And as we go through, and as I went through reading this, I thought that, man, I should not be so quick to read through these verses. I really should probably examine what are my needs, what am I pursuing after, what am I persisting after. And really, I mean, as I am saturated in this American culture of have more, bigger house, thicker carpet, more money, what is it that I should be focusing on? And this quite was very good to have some introspection toward this. And so I had to honestly ask myself, and I think this is what we should bring ourselves to this evening, am I content with what I have? Can I be content with little, as Paul is? What are my needs? Who defines our needs? Does the world define our needs? I mean, if it does, we will quickly find ourselves in that mirage, continuing to chase whatever it is on the billboard, on the advertisement, whatever's in the neighbor's parking lot, whatever is in the neighbor's house, what have you. And so, especially in our culture, I think that we should not so quickly read over this. I think this is good introspection. We must not look over Paul that he was satisfied with little. We cannot get to a place where we read the Scripture and these passages don't really have an application to us. And as I did my introspection, I realized that they have more application to me than I come to understand initially. We live in a culture that is saturated with the idea of discontentment. There is no commercial that's going to tell you, you don't need that. I mean, have you ever seen that? I mean, I haven't. There's always a you need this, a you need more, you need more. Again, you run to the lemonade only for it to disappear because you need what's on the next dune. And so as we read also in Paul's closing thoughts of this very same chapter, Paul says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And I have to ask myself, if I'm not satisfied, is because I'm not satisfied with Christ's riches and I'm more satisfied in the temporal riches that are placed before me. And the second point that I really thought about was in verse 10. Why was Paul so content? Why was Paul content? Why did Paul continue to write the Philippians and say, I have learned to be content in all situations? And I really do think that the main reason that Paul was content in his situation is that he trusted God. He trusted the providence of God. So I think we can glean that from verse 10. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And so I'd like to give a little background to that verse when he says, you have revived your concern for me, as he's writing to the Philippian church. And it had been 10 years that had passed since Paul received his last gift, encouragement, from the Philippian church. As we read through Acts and Paul arrived in Philippi, it had been 10 years since he met Lydia. 10 years since he cast out a spirit of divination from a slave girl. 10 years since Paul was beaten by the magistrates and thrown into jail there. 10 years since the earthquake. 10 years since the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And in these this decade that has passed since Paul had been supported by the church in Philippi, Paul was just fine with that. You notice he said he rejoiced greatly that they had revived your concern for me. And he even is so gracious and not trying to say, what happened in this last decade? Where were you guys? And we're not told exactly why they were not able to support Paul. Maybe they couldn't find him. Maybe they didn't know where he was at. Maybe there was no means. Maybe they didn't know what he needed. But Paul is so gracious in addressing them in their last decade of not having opportunity, he says, to support them. And so how is Paul so gracious? And I think Paul trusted in God. He trusted in the providence of God, whether it be every year that they receive a gift and support him, or whether it be a decade between gifts. Paul trusted in God. That was just fine with him. And again, the point is that Paul had a patient confidence in the providence of God. Whatever situation he was in, whether it was a lack of support or a break in support, whether it was his positioning in jail, whatever it was, he had a patient. I mean, this is a decade long. Imagine us. I mean, Paul's situation is so unique here. Imagine coming to Oxnard when there's no churches here. You establish a church, you bring in people, you teach them, and you go to the next place. You go up to Thousand Oaks to support a church, or you go even further to Sacramento, and you don't receive support from Oxnard. And you may be wondering, like, why? What's up with Oxnard? Where are these guys? Have they forgotten me? Are they just not going to support me? But Paul doesn't address that. He says in Philippi, he says to the Christians in there, you just didn't have opportunity. Why is he able to address them so graciously? Because he trusted in the sovereignty of God. And so oftentimes I think in myself, when I go through circumstances that I wrestle with or have trouble with, this is an example I can look to. Paul trusted in God's timing. It was God's seasoning. It's God's season that he would provide these things. It was God's opportunity. I mean, that's what it comes down to. Paul trusted. He didn't panic. He didn't go begging to the Philippians. He didn't use some manipulation of them to get a gift out of them. And sometimes I can, as I get people coming to the door, or as I get letters in my mail, sometimes I can be bothered by these methods that seem to try to get me to donate to these charities. And you find none of that in Paul. You find Paul is so gracious because he trusted in God. He even gives graciousness to them in saying, you just did not have opportunity. So Paul did no such thing of manipulation. Paul was certain that God, in his perfect timing, would order everything so that his needs would be met. And I would say, in my own introspection, until I really understand this, until I really come to learn trusting in God, contentment in all situations, because God is the sovereign Lord who sets all these situations for my good, and until I come to the place where I can be content with that, whether it be a monetary situation, a job situation, a physical location, whatever it may be, until I am content in God and satisfied in God, I will be disobeying this example. I will be disobeying this command, because what I essentially will be trying to do is take the place of God and trying to usurp what only He can do. And so, in conclusion, as we look at these two points, as we look at contentment in everything, all circumstances, and as we look at trusting in the providence of God, I'd like us to ask each of us this evening to do a little introspection of our own and ask ourselves, am I content with where I am? Am I satisfied with where I am? And again, our culture is unwavering in bombarding us with, you need this, you need more, more, more. Don't be happy. Keep pressing until you get what you want. And it's unavoidable wherever you go. And again, I don't know each person's mind or heart here this evening. This is not a thing that you wear on your sleeve. So this is an introspection to examine ourselves before the Word and before Paul and to see where we stand. Where do we stand before God? We have to ask ourselves as we read through texts like this, am I satisfied where I'm at? Paul certainly was, and he even from his own platform of jail, he still wrote that he certainly was. Whether it be circumstantial, monetary, whatever situation we may be in, we must honestly ask ourselves if we are content. Are we chasing the mirage? Are we chasing the lemonade that only leads to death? Are we looking to the next thing in life for satisfaction? And so in the course of this introspection, I think we can come to the conclusion that if we can honestly say that I'm unsatisfied where I'm at, I want this, or I may want that, or I may want more, or I'm not satisfied with my wages, or my home, or even with my situation, I'm unsatisfied in California. I don't like this state and their weird laws. I like Texas better, you know. I can even think of those things. And in my own mind, but the Lord has placed me here. The Lord has placed each of us here. And yet He is sovereign, and we trust in a sovereign God, right? Do we? And so as I look at this, Paul is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I would just ask that we would have an examination, a self-examination, that Paul, who was taught by the Holy Spirit, inspired by this Holy Spirit to write these words of complete contentment, of total trust in God, and we who profess to be taught by that same Holy Spirit should not be so unlike Paul in his very content and very God-trusting attitude. We are taught by the same Spirit that inspired Paul to write this, and Paul was able to walk it out. And I think, saints, as we look at this and we examine this, this is a point where we should be at. Amongst a culture of bombardment with more, 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 never satisfied, never enough, don't be happy, you need more. And a culture that tells us to trust in circumstances, trust in money, trust in retirements, trust in whatever it may be, that we trust in God. May we look at ourselves this evening against God's Word, and may we examine ourselves to come to holiness, to come to more conformity of God, of this example that Paul has set before us. May we read through Philippians. May we look at a total contentment that we can attain through God's Holy Spirit. And may we look at a total trust in the providence of God, even in difficult circumstances, even in hard circumstances. May God bless us. May He help us in this endeavor. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You, Father. We thank You for our country. We thank You for our freedoms. We thank You where You have placed us. We thank You for the provision that You have given us in our lives. And Father, as we thank You, Lord, we pray that You would give us a heart, an attitude, a spirit of contentment in all things that You have given us from Your hand. And we pray, Father, that may You give us an attitude of satisfaction and trust in You, Father. May we not turn back the things from Your hand that You give us as You see them, as You are our Heavenly Father who gives us good things. May we, Father, accept all things from You. May we have an attitude of thanksgiving, an attitude of gratitude in all things, Father. May we not strive and covet after the things that, Father, plainly You don't desire us to have. Father, please give us a spirit of satisfaction in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And please give us a hunger and a desire and a thirst for Your Word and a satisfaction in it. May You bless us in this pursuit. Amen.